Morning again, guys and gals. Today we're going to begin in Luke chapter 7. We're going to be in a few other places as well. As soon as I can get there. Luke chapter 7. So a little bit of background. I know many of you have been in these texts, but just as a reminder, the timing is such that John the Baptist is imprisoned. And now, based on the challenge to his faith, he has sent to Jesus a few guys to say, you know, to ask the question, are you the coming one, or should I look for another? So you can tell by the question that John is asking at this point in time that his faith is challenged. He's in prison. He's just been doing what he's been called to and led to, and as we go on to see, as has been prophesied to happen. But that's the question that is proposed to Jesus. So we're going to begin in chapter 7, starting in verse 20. So let's pray. Father, again, we just want to thank you for sending your Son on our behalf. We assemble here this morning, Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to open our hearts and our minds to what you have for us. We ask, Lord, that you would be glorified in this time and that your word, Lord, would speak to us in a way that only you can. We ask this, we pray this. In the name of Jesus, amen. So in verse 20 of Luke chapter 7, it says, when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? In that very hour, he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. So you can see the dynamics of what's going on around Jesus at this time. There's people that have come to him with all kinds of issues, and many of them, if not all of them, have been cured. Evil spirits, afflictions, infirmities, blind people. So you can imagine the excitement and maybe even the confusion for some. And in response to the question that was proposed to Jesus in verse 22, he answers and said to them, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard. That the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. I'm pretty sure that when Jesus is answering this question, he's not trying to send as much a rebuke to John as much as an encouragement. Because they're all witnessing what's happening here. It goes on to say in verse 24, when the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. And this is really where we're going to consider in our text today. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is greater is least in the kingdom of God, is greater than he." And when all of the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. And I'm going to stop there because it goes on to tell us that, you know, the Pharisees and the lawyers, they're kind of at a distance. They're like, no, we're not accepting this. But for this particular message, this is not our point. Jesus asks a question, and you can note it here that he asks it three times. What did you go out to see? I think it's a question that can be applied to us individually as the body of Christ. When you come on a Sunday morning, what do you expect to see? What is it that you come for? What is the reasoning of your coming to church? It's one of those questions that you could ask people, you know, especially new people within the church, as you're trying to, you know, make conversation or something, you know, how did you get here? How did you find us? Sometimes people will say, you know, I came for X, Y, or Z. Sometimes people make comments, they say things like, you know, I was listening to it on the radio and I heard the music. It's the music that attracted me to the church. You might ask somebody who's been part of the church for a couple of years or longer, and they might tell you, well, I come because I serve here. I serve in this church. And I'm sure if I ask 20 people, I will probably get 20 different answers to the reasoning for someone to be here today. You might be sitting here today, maybe for your first time, maybe for your fifth time, and you're like, well, my wife or my husband encouraged me to come. Right? That might be the reason. And that's why you're here. But I think it's a valid question. I really do ask the question, why are you here? And I think it's an important question for us to answer. And I know that beyond any shadow of a doubt, we all have different reasonings that maybe initiated us to come. But what keeps you coming? Is it the music? I will definitely say that, you know, the opportunity to worship, to be able to take an amount of time to worship, to sing, to prepare our hearts, to open our hearts to the Word. You know, during that time of worship, we get to kind of like enter into a place where maybe we're not thinking about how you're going to make that mortgage payment. You can use that opportunity and that time to just kind of to settle in your nerves and whatever you have on your heart. It's an important part of our service. But I also believe that even more so, what that does for us as individuals, as people who are coming for the word, is that it prepares our hearts conditionally to receive the word. It allows us to not be distracted. It allows us to now be prepared and ready to receive what God has for you through the word. And so the worship is important. The same with service. Servanthood within the church is an extremely important thing. Right? If we don't have servants, it's kind of hard to have children's ministry. It's kind of hard to do all of these things that we do. But it's not the primary focus. As we go through these texts, I'm praying that the Lord will reveal to us what the focus of our purpose to be here today is. So in Luke chapter 7, verse 22, Jesus answers and said to them, "Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard." Now, they've come to Jesus. Jesus is in the midst of a point of time where he's healing people. There's an assembly of people around him. There's both the Pharisees and followers of Christ and probably quite a few followers of John. People that have been baptized by John, and now John is in prison. I think you could understand that people's faith might be shaken at that point in time, right? Somebody that they have looked towards spiritually is now in prison. They're challenged by it. John himself seemingly might be challenged by it. And yet Jesus, even giving them, you know, the reality of who he is and saying, look, this is what you see. People are being healed. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. The poor have the gospel preached to them. But then he goes on to say, and he says in verse 23, "Blessed is he who is not offended because of me." And when he asked the question, I find it interesting that he would ask the question three times, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see?" So the first example, he kind of rhetorically asked, "Did you expect to see a reed shaken by the wind?" This is what he's asking the people around him. Did you expect to see somebody who was a feeble man controlled by everything around him? Right? Think of a reed shaken in the wind. I think of a blade of grass, right? When the wind really rolls through it, and that blade of grass just kind of vibrates, right? It's being controlled by the wind. It just, and you can sometimes hear the sound of it, but you can certainly see it as it's just being driven. Is that what you expect to see when you come on Sunday morning? Somebody who is unstable or controlled by his and her environment. Like sometimes we see pastors on TV and they're dressed a certain way. They're speaking a certain way. They got a certain gait about them. They got a certain lingo because they're trying to minister to a specific people group. They're affected by their environment. Now, if that's who that person really is, and they've come out of that, and that's part of their lifestyle, that's a whole different thing, right? But when a person puts on a persona and says, this is who I want to minister to, so I'm going to look like, be like, act like, now I'm kind of like manipulated by my environment. Is that what you expect to see, right, when you come on a Sunday morning? Someone who's apart from a secure environment or out of fellowship? Somebody who's kind of like just doing a Sunday thing? Is that what you expect to see when you come? Where every little or big thing takes them this way or that way to manipulate it by, you know, what's on the news, what's on the weather, what's going on. Hey, I don't think that's what you expect to see when you come on a Sunday morning. Somebody unstable. Jesus goes on to say, you know, do you expect to see a man who's clothed in soft garments? Somebody who's got the $450 suit with the $320 tie. You haven't even got to the shoes yet. Right? Is that what you expect to see? Is that what you want to see? So that you can, you know, leave saying that, yeah, you know, my pastor, he's got two houses in Florida. He is doing all right. That's how much the church loves him. I'm pretty sure that's not what you want to see. If you've been here for time, I'm pretty sure that's not what you've seen. Paul gives us the example of the opposite type of person in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, speaking about the body of Christ, in verse 11, well, beginning in verse 11, Ephesians 4:11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, right? He's beginning to speak about the gifts that are given within the body. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Paul gives us a picture of what the body of Christ should look like. Men and women who have been gifted, hand-selected by God, gifts given, and those gifts are being used within the body. People ministering one to another. And that's part of the whole servanthood thing, right? That's how that becomes personified. That's how it becomes real. We get to use those gifts and talents within the body. And certainly, I'm sure George has said it more than once, if you can't practice that here, how can you practice it out there? But we all have been given gifts, spiritual gifts, that as we use those gifts, we minister one to another. And it makes us complete. And it grows us up, it matures us up until the day that Christ returns for us. That's what the body of Christ looks like in an assembly. As we skip over a little bit more to Mark chapter 1, we take a look at this man, John, who is now in prison, that is asking the question, are you the one? And Jesus is not discrediting John in any way, but in a very real way, right, as a lot of us can attest, our faith can be challenged. There can be things that happen in our lives that bring us to a place and we're like, wow, did I really hear from God on that? I'm confused as to why I'm there. And in Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. No million-dollar suits there, right? It was as simple as it got. Repent and be baptized. So Jesus asked the question to the crowd, did you come to see a prophet? Right? John is in prison. Some of these people are probably here by default now because they can't get to John, so second best, we'll just go to Jesus. And he looks at him and he says, did you come to see a prophet? You might be in the church today and maybe you're in that place where you're church searching. You're trying to find a church that is all about the prophetic. That the main focus is the teaching of the last days. But the reality is we're living those last days. We are living testimonies of these last days. What we see going on around us in the world, in the country that we live in, is testimony to the prophecy for the last days. What does anybody need to tell you? In Malachi chapter 3, we see that John was prophesied of along with Jesus. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, behold, I send a messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. It's impossible to read those verses in Old Testament and not relate those to John. Jesus himself identifies John as prophetic after the transfiguration. In Matthew chapter 17, starting in verse 9. Now, as they came down from the mountain, right? This is right after the transfiguration. This is just what they've seen. Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. See, we believe God speaks to us through his Spirit, confirmed in his Word. Right? We are the New Testament church, the body of Christ. We are born again. We have the Holy Spirit infused within us. This is a promise that has been given to us. Why do we believe that? Well, let's start by John chapter 1. You guys know it. John chapter 1. These 13 or 14 verses you could read once a day and get new revelation from it each time. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He, being John, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He, being Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was in the beginning. That word that we read in Genesis that says, let it be light. If you understand what's being said here, is that that word was Jesus. And that word became flesh. He became as an infant into this world. He grew to be a man. He lived a sinless life. And he became the ultimate and only sacrifice for our sin. And not only that, he rose again. And he is alive. And it's for that reason that we assemble. Because we have the atonement of sin. We have entrance into heaven. We have a relationship with God that is dependent upon what Jesus has done. We believe Jesus was, I guess we could use that term, the Messiah. He is the Messiah who was prophesied in the Old Testament. And we are also of the belief that Jesus is still working in the lives of men through his Great Commission. Right? We don't read about this as history. We say that this is the living word. It is alive. And what makes it alive is that as we go into this word, as we speak this word, as we receive this word, it becomes alive in us. It becomes part of who we are. Prayerfully, we don't leave here today thinking, yeah, well, I never knew that, or I never knew that, and it's good, you know, and we can fill in the gaps maybe of some history and some things and stuff. But the reality is, we need to leave knowing that God has spoken to us and that he is using this opportunity to not only to speak, but to direct and to guide and to give us understanding of his relationship with us. How he wants to use you. In John chapter 1, I'm going to go to Luke chapter 24. So Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 38. This is after the resurrection. There's an assembly apart from Jesus. They're there, I believe, in the upper room, and they're gathered, and they're just kind of maybe all over the place spiritually. Jesus shows up. In chapter 24, starting in verse 38, and he said to them, "Why are you troubled?" They're shocked. Imagine if we've seen Jesus today, standing in this place. How would you respond? Would not it be shocking? Wouldn't it be troubling? Right? I can just thinking about it kind of makes me sweat. It's unnerving, right? If Jesus really stood before me, on this side of heaven, it'd be troubling, at least to me. And he goes on, "Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me," right? "Touch me. And see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed him his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" Right? Maybe you came in today, maybe not so much second service, but when you came in first service, and you came up the back stairs or off the elevator, did you smell anything? Did it smell any different to you? Maybe not second service, but first service, I could still smell the remnants of yesterday's men's breakfast. And really what it is just You know, as men, we come together once a month. We use the opportunity to go through the Word and fellowship and just have some food and gain relationships. And so here's Jesus now. You can see that they're all unnerved. They're kind of like, this is scary to these guys. And how can it not be? They watched him die. He showed him his hands and his feet, and he says, have you any food here? I don't think he needed food. I think he recognizes that this is a way to bring comfort. So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. And then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Right? That's why we come, right? As we assemble on a Sunday morning, that's why we pray, Lord, open our hearts, open our minds, prepare us for the word that you have for us so that we can comprehend God's voice. Continuing in verse 46, and then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Jesus asked the question three times to me is significant. So I ask, what did you come to see or hear today? My prayer is that you're asking the Lord to speak to you. And we know that in your quiet time, and that's why we encourage so wholeheartedly to be in the Word. It's not just about read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. It's go to the Word, go to the voice of God, go to the heart of God, and let Him speak to you. Let Him be an encouragement to you. Let Him direct and guide you. In Acts chapter 1, when I think of the book of Acts, I think of Luke. We understand Luke to be the writer, but we also believe that Luke was a doctor and possibly a slave in some sense. He might have worked for a very wealthy person. And in that day, you know, you had possession. If you had finances on that level, you had your own doctor. And somehow Luke was freed up for this ministry of following Christ to the point that he's able to write in such a way that gives us an account, especially the book of Acts, of what the early church was like. So Luke is very descriptive in his, you know, as you go through the book of Acts, is very descriptive the miracles, the work that God is doing through the Spirit, all of that, Luke sees that intimately. And in Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 1, it says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus," right? We believe that this person, Theophilus, was his former, we don't even know how to term him, right? Whether he was his master, his owner, or he worked for him, or whoever. "But of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, right, when they assembled, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" Again, they come for an assembly. Jesus is there. And the question that they ask him is, which political party is going to be in power? Are we going to be able to take over? It has nothing to do with that, his coming. "And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria until the end of the earth." That is the purpose of the church. And the only way that we're able to do that is to come and be under the Word and hear from God's voice, and now, by the power of the Spirit, be able to go forth and do what he's called us and asked us to do. And the church is the place where we kind of live that out to begin with, right? In our servanthood, in the application of the gifts that God has given us, we kind of can practice that with one another. Because prayerfully, we're forgiving with one another. So if it doesn't look perfect, or if it doesn't seem perfect, it can be perfected. And then we can go to a broken world, and we can take this gift that God has given me in such a way, and use it in such a way that glorifies God, and people will know that God loves them. And they will ask and say, "Wow, I've never heard it taught like that before. Where is it you go to church?" And then they come. So my prayer for you, my prayer for me, is continuously the reason why we come to church, the reason why we assemble, is because we want to hear the voice of God. Not because I am all that, right? It's because as you pray, "Lord, please speak to me on this issue." And I pray, "Lord, please give me a word that glorifies you." The Holy Spirit takes that and makes it what it needs to be. Some say, you know, it's, I come, you know, I come because it's hard to find a church these days that do altar calls. I think that's not a bad reason, right? We want to see people saved. We want to see people come to Christ. But the reality of it is that It seems like a spiritual necessity and a way to mark a church's standing, right? It seems like it, but the reality is altar calls really didn't come about until like 1830. That's only a couple hundred years going back, and we're like over 2,000 years into this Christianity thing. Were not people being saved before altar calls? I think we're living testimony that that's not true. People were being saved. It's not the method. It's the work of God and the Holy Spirit moving. It's good for us to be able to acknowledge, right? As somebody comes forward, especially, you know, people come and you want to see God working. It's a testimony for me, right? Because, wow, God's moving. That's a great thing. And you can pray for that individual. You can go meet the, hey, welcome to the family. What's your name? How can I pray for you? But it's not the method. It's not a good enough reason to come to church, right? It's the power of the word. It's God's relationship with us. He wants to speak to us. You know, we believe that it was Charles Finney, because he was in opposition to Calvinistic teaching, is why he started altar calls. Maybe you've been in a church where it's all about what people wore. I had some churches like that growing up. Wow, did you see that lady's hat? What about them shoes? Or what they drove, or where they lived, or what community they're part of, or the people that they associate with, right? Those things are so far below what God wants to do with his word. He wants to speak to us individually. He wants to have a relationship with you that is more than just some persona. We believe that Jesus is alive. And through his spirit and his word, he speaks to us, so we come to hear his word, right? Sometimes when people come in, right, before, in between services, or people are running late and you might be out in a foyer or something, and somebody comes in and you can tell they're broken. And you begin to kind of just, you know, hey, what's going on? And they begin to share this trouble that they're going through. And you might even for a moment sense that you can minister to this person. And there may be some truth in that. But I feel strongly that far beyond that, the best thing that individual can do at that point in time is to get into the word. Get under the teaching. Let the Lord speak to them in their quiet time. Because that's what he does. That's the whole point. You know, in today's Bible reading, which is normally where I would go in our reading, I would go to basically wherever we are in our today's reading and teach from there. And I did spend some time there, and I will say that some of that text comes in line with what I believe the Lord had really brought to me this week instead. But in Jeremiah chapter 32, we see the importance of the word of God coming to a man at a time when the nation is in disarray. Jeremiah chapter 32, today's reading, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. Right? We see how God is breaking into this man's heart with his word and speaking to him. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 6. And Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came to me saying, you guys can read it. I'm hoping you're keeping up with our reading. You can read it for yourself. But the word comes to Jeremiah while he's imprisoned. And we come in freedom, right, to hear God's word. In Mark chapter 6, verse 34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. When we come together, we emulate Jesus instructing his disciples, right? To clarify, we're not saying that the pastor or teacher is Jesus. We're not saying that. But using the teaching of the disciples as a format to convey the word of God is what we do. You pray, I pray, we receive. Many times as I'm driving to work, I shouldn't say work, as I'm driving to church on Sundays, it's about a 20-minute drive for me. So what I've been able to do during that period of time is to turn off the radio and just use that stretch of time to pray. And what am I praying? I'm praying, Lord, please bring those who want to hear your word. I'm praying, whether I'm teaching or not, for the word to go forth. For the power of the word. For the clarity in the truth of the word. So that as people, as an assembly is happening, whether it's, you know, in our sanctuary or whether it's in our Sunday schools, that as we leave, the word is imparted to us, and we can leave here today knowing that God loves us and speaks to us, and he has a clear voice. And just like Jeremiah, as you read those texts, prayerfully you are keeping up with it, you see that Jeremiah has this thought that comes to his mind that says, you know, maybe I should buy that field. And then there's, I forget if it's his uncle or somebody comes out of the clear blue, comes out of left field and says, hey, why don't you buy my field? It was then that Jeremiah knew that what he had heard in his head before that was God's word. It was confirmed. It's no different for us. It works the same today. Maybe here today, and that kind of stuff is a little off for you, right? I didn't mention it first service. Maybe you've heard me say it before, but I can remember having a discussion with somebody I used to work with. And I was so excited about what God was showing and telling me. And I began to talk to this, I'm talking to this person on the phone who did not know the Lord about what God was telling me. And he got real quiet. And all of a sudden he says, God talks to you? God's speaking to you now? Because it was indifferent to him, right? It should not be indifferent to us. It's important for us to hear his voice. The commission for the church to minister to one another. Matthew chapter 10. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Right? When we come as an assembly, we're not looking to be weird. But if somebody's struggling physically, emotionally, spiritually, then we want to assemble and pray. We want to take the opportunity to let God work. And we want to pray that in faith, in the reality that he still works the same way. It goes on to say, now the names of the 12 apostles are these, right? We're not going to go down that list. Jump to verse 5. These 12 sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go in the way of the Gentiles and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Now, what does he mean by that? Freely you have received, freely give. He's telling them to do all these things. Well, I don't know about you, but I was once dead. And I have been raised from the dead. Right? We are alive in Christ. You are dead in your sins apart from Christ. There are people who have been healed emotionally, physically, by the power of prayer and God moving and working. This is the assembly of God. This is who we are to be as the church. It goes on to say in verse 9, neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts. Don't worry about the financial aspect of it. It's not about the money in the church. It's not about the money at all. Nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs. Why? Because a worker is worthy of his food. God will supply whatever need is necessary to support his work. We need to trust in God's word and his faithfulness to accomplish all that he sent us to do. So yeah, we want to have fellowship, we want to have men's and women's Bible studies, we want to have discipleship classes, right? We want to do all of these things. But it all must be centered on and led by God's word and the truth of it. So today I'm just asking, you know, as you leave today, as you prepare to leave, that you just take a little time to introduce yourself to one another. Spend some time in fellowship. Get a name, get a number. Pray with somebody or bring someone to be prayed for. And let's love one another as we grow in grace by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Right? Myself or others, there's always people. You know who to go to. Most of you know who to go to ask for prayer. If you have somebody who needs prayer and you don't feel like you're that praying person, pray anyways. But even if you can't get past that, bring them to someone to pray. Bob's in the back. I'm here. There's others, ushers in the back. They will know. They will get you to somebody. All right? Remember, second service, there's a meeting after second service here. If you want to be part of that ministry for helping challenged children, families with challenged children, why don't we stand? If you have questions about this church, right, there's some people that are fairly new to this church. Please ask any questions that you might have, whether you ask myself or if you want to wait till George comes back or if there's other people that you're familiar with, please ask, right? Don't be part of a church that you don't understand what we believe. It would be an awful thing for you to be here for a year and a half and then George is teaching up here one day and you recognize, wow, they believe in speaking in tongues is for today. And that's not for you. Why wait a year and a half, right? Just don't be afraid to ask. If you need a Bible or you have some other spiritual need, please don't leave without getting that satisfied. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for sending your Son on our behalf. We assemble here this morning because we are under the blood of Christ. We thank you that our sin has been atoned for. Lord, we need to hear your voice continuously to understand what you would want us to do and how you would lead us. We need to be followers in such a way that glorifies you. And we need your Spirit to do that. And so we ask, Lord, as we go forth, may you open our hearts to what you have for us. And that you would speak within our hearts and minds to be able to declare for it and confirm it through your word. We're thankful for the assembly of the saints. May you be glorified in this day and this coming week as well. We ask and pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you guys.